If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. We're going to be in chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, before we read these verses, I want to ask you a question. Why do most of us remember the name Balaam? Because he had a talking donkey, right? And that is quite remarkable. That is not the thing, even though that's a big deal, that is not the thing for which he is most discussed in Scripture. What we're going to be looking at today is the reason why his name keeps coming up again and again, because it serves as a warning. If you were to look in Numbers chapter 31, which we're not going to do right now, but Numbers chapter 31 and Deuteronomy chapter 23 and Joshua chapter 13 and Joshua chapter 24 and Nehemiah chapter 13 and Micah chapter 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude 11 and Revelation 2, you'd find Balaam keeps popping up all through the Bible. Wow! And he wasn't even a Jewish prophet. He was a preacher for hire. And he did have spiritual insight, limited. And God did speak to him and even speak through him. But he's a bad guy. He's not a good guy. One of the things that we need to know is that you can know and speak the truth and still be a bad guy who's going to hell. The fact that you know what's right doesn't mean that your heart has been changed. The fact that you speak on occasion what is true does not mean that your heart is where it should be. And the fact that God can use a fellow by the name of Balaam, but that Balaam was also used by the devil, is a reminder to us that just because you know and sometimes tell the truth, that doesn't make things right between you and God. Numbers chapter 25. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor." Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore, tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites." The name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, son of Salu, the leader of a Simeonite family. And the name of the Midianite woman who was put to death was Cozbi. daughter of Zur, a tribal chief of Midianite family. The Lord said to Moses, treat the Midianites as enemies and kill them, because they treated you as enemies when they deceived you in the affair of Peor and their sister Cozbi, the daughter of a Midianite leader, the woman who was killed when the plague came as a result of Peor. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, that's a pretty gruesome story. It's very graphic. I mean, talking donkeys, that's Shrek. A spear going through two people at once as they're lying in the tent. That's rated R, probably. At least PG-13. It's right there in the Bible. Couldn't we have an American version of the Bible? One where people say, I'm not sure that that's an appropriate thing to do, but hey, who am I to judge? Okay? I think that's really a more Christian approach. No, actually, there were a whole bunch of people who died. And the plague stopped when a proper execution was carried out by a priest. Let me just tell you, if you say this stuff today and it goes out on the internet, you kind of look like a dangerous radical. I mean, is this Christian jihad we're advocating? No. What I'm telling you is, these things were written for our warning. That's what the New Testament says about the Old Testament stories like this. This stuff was written to warn us. And if anything, we need to realize that what Paul tells us in Romans is absolutely true. The wages of sin is death. You see, we live in a time when people think they can absolutely defy what God says, refuse to obey Him, and it's really no great consequence except they might miss out on some blessings. Okay? Oh, I wish you wouldn't do that. You're missing out on what God offers to you. Well, that's true, but that's not really, that's a little like telling somebody who is dangling one foot over a 14-story building, oh, Collie, I really wish you wouldn't jump, because if you do, you and I aren't going to be able to have that picnic we planned. Okay, well, you and I won't be able to have the picnic, but you're also going to be splattered on the pavement. Okay? Perhaps we ought to mention that. We live in a time when we are being encouraged not to talk about the wrath of God, not to talk about the consequences of sin, not to talk about the fact that God hates sin. He's not just not in favor of it. God hates it. And the consequence of sin is not, oh, your life won't be as fulfilling. The consequence of sin is that we deserve to go to hell. And if we don't take that in, the gospel doesn't make sense. Jesus dying on a cross. Pourquoi? Why? What for? What is the reason? Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. But the wages of sin is death. Sin is horrible. It is an offense against God. It's not just missing the mark. It is missing the mark. That's one of the meanings of the term for one of the words that we use to describe sin. But it's more than that. It is a manifestation of the heart's rebellion against God. The Bible tells us in our natural state, we are at enmity against Him. That means we're hostile. Let me give you an example of how that plays out. Okay? In a garden, you've got a tree. You've got lots of other trees. And you can eat the fruit of any of those other trees. Just don't eat the fruit of this one. What did our ancestors do? They ate the fruit of that one. And they moved from innocence to spiritual death. But the spiritual death, as one of its manifestations, is that now we are looking for that tree. We are drawn like a magnet toward that which is forbidden. For years and years and years, when I taught parenting classes, I would tell people, talking about original sin, talking about this inherited sin nature, talking about this bent toward evil, if you want to see a child put beans up his nose, tell him not to and leave the room. Okay? One of two things will happen. Either he will take a bean and put it up his nose, or he'll get another kid to do it. Okay? I mean, that's just human nature. We had a wonderful counseling director here for years, and when his now adult child was a little child, he was called to the, I don't know, emergency room or doctor's office, one or the other, because she had put a bead, not a bean, but a bead up her nose. And it had become lodged there, and they had to take her somewhere to have it extracted. Now, he'd heard me teach on this many times, and he'd always thought that was amusing. But now he's there comforting his daughter who's just had a bead extracted from her nose. And he said to her, "Honey, can I just ask you a question? Did the teacher tell you not to put beads up your nose?" It's human nature. We are perverse. Tell us not to, and we want to. So some people talk about reverse psychology. Okay? Oh, no, don't eat those vegetables. Don't, no, 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 don't, no. Oh, you're eating your vegetables. Why do we talk about that? Because we've all encountered it. We all experience that in our dealings with kids. We experience it in our dealings with adults. The old Uncle Remus story about Brer Rabbit and the tar baby played on that very thing. Wise old Uncle Remus tells the story of how, in order to escape from Brer Fox, Brer Rabbit said, "Please don't throw me in the briar patch." So what does Brer Fox do to Brer Rabbit? He throws him in the briar patch, which is exactly what Brer Rabbit wanted. And he's able to escape because he knew that if he begged his enemy not to be thrown in the briar patch, his enemy would throw him in the briar patch. And once he was in the briar patch, he'd be able to get away from the fox. Great stories, by the way, showing the wisdom of a wise older man who mentored a little boy. Now, in this passage, we see when Balaam's attempts to speak a word concerning Israel only led to blessing Israel, he came up with another plan. It was his suggestion, if you look over in chapter 31. Let's look in chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. Verse 15. When the Midianites are being punished by execution, by the way, Moses is angry and he asks the question, Numbers 31:15, "Have you allowed all the women to live?" he asked them. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. Okay? In other words, it's over in chapter 31 that we find out how this happened in chapter 25. Balaam repeatedly pronounced blessing on Israel. And yet he turned around and suggested, well, here's how you can get them in trouble with God. And that is to get them to engage in sexual immorality and through that lead them into the worship of false gods. Did you know that there are a lot of young people who grow up being taught the scriptures and they believe it's true, but they never are born again? Because their lives are not yielded to the Lord, they are like sitting ducks when they get out there on their own. And they, for the sake of sexual gratification, will follow after all kinds of false gods. In order to have a relationship with somebody, they've got to appear cool. And in order to appear cool, they've got to do things that amount to idolatry. And let me tell you, there's all kinds of idolatry, including greed. Greed is idolatry. That's what God tells us in His Word. And so if you're thinking, young person, that in order to get the girl, in order to get the guy, you've got to fit into this world system and do the things that other people out there who are pagans do, then you may fit in real well in a lot of evangelical churches, so-called. But the question is not, is this normal? Is this popular? Is this acceptable in the circles that I want to move in? The question is this pleasing to God? Does this honor Him? Because we live in a culture where tons and tons of churches are filled with people who don't know Jesus. When I was a teenager, God told me that I was going to spend the bulk of my ministry preaching to those who claim to be followers of God. He used a passage in the Old Testament to tell me that. I was very specifically seeking His advice, and one of the things I was looking at was whether or not He wanted me to go overseas. And the Lord made it clear, I'm not sending you to people of strange speech. You're going to talk to people who speak your own language, people who are called by My name, and you're going to call them to repentance. And immediately God began opening doors for me to do exactly that. And it's been happening ever since. Occasionally God's given me the joy of going overseas and preaching to people who haven't heard the gospel and seeing huge response to the gospel. And I love that. I mean, it's just absolutely glorious. But that's not my primary ministry. The main thing God's called me to do is to say to people who claim to be followers of God, do you really know Him? Is your life really yielded to Him? Have you really been born again? Let me tell you something. Jesus said, many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? We were preachers. We weren't preachers of Baal. We were preachers of God. We prophesied in Your name. And in Your name, cast out demons. And Jesus says, I'll say to them, depart from Me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So when we read this passage, we need to understand that Balaam was a guy who knew the way to destroy these people who claim to be followers of God is to get them to follow other gods. And probably the easiest, most efficient means of getting them to follow other gods is to seduce them sexually. Please understand that. Last night, we had to go out late at night. I didn't get to bed till about 1:40 or so. because we had to go out and finally rearrange our dog's living situation. We have had him in a doghouse underneath the stairs just off our deck. And right next to his doghouse, we've had a nice feed bucket that we put dog food in. My daughter graciously puts dog food in there so that, you know, when he wants to eat, he's got his dog food right there. Well, the problem is there's a large black bear that's been coming to our house the last few nights, and he wants that dog food. And so my German Shepherd is out there until he's hoarse. I mean, he's losing his voice. He's barking for hours at a time. And the bear, you know, kind of looks like, you know, is this worth it? But it's like, obviously, I finally said to my wife, well, I think the reason that he keeps coming back is because he's hungry. And he can smell that dog food. Now, folks, when I smell dog food, I don't get excited. But I'm not a canine. And that bear apparently is attracted to that dog food. So my poor dog is being basically asked to sleep right next to bear bait. Okay, that's not a good arrangement. So we had to get out there, and I mean, you can imagine how much fun it was, because we're out there with flashlight and a shotgun and trying to get that bucket of food down off the thing, and my dog's going nuts, and I'm, you know, going up and down the stairs in my slippers and trying to get this resolved so that we can all get some sleep. Because I've already chased the bear off twice with the shotgun. You know, the first time I shot over his head. Second time I shot over his head. I mean, if this keeps up, this is not looking good for any of us. So I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that poor bear, I really feel badly for the bear, because I'm saying, stay away. Stay away. That's mixed messages. That's not good. If I want the bear to stay away, I need to get what's attracting the bear away from him so that he's not going to be drawn to it. Is that clear? Well, let me tell you, about the time that you're entering middle school age, something happens inside of your body that is a good and godly thing, something that was designed to happen. And it causes you to begin to feel, wow, things you haven't felt before. And you begin to see people and your heart goes, oh, isn't he cute? He is so cute. And the guys say, man, she's hot. Which is an ugly expression. But that's what they say. Golly, look at her. I've told you about the stupidest song ever written. It was back in the 1960s. And it was a huge number one hit for a long time. And anybody my age will know this song. Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? Stupid! That's not love, that's lust. That's lust. But that's what a lot of people think is love. And so, I want you to understand, God wants you to be attracted to members of the opposite sex. You should be. That's what will motivate you to grow up and start a new family. That's a good thing. But, folks, you've got to let that desire, as with every other desire, be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so that first and foremost, you're looking for somebody who's devoted to the same God that you serve. So that the most important thing about the person that you marry is that they too belong to Jesus. And so you need to focus not on finding someone, but on being someone who is entirely devoted to the Lord. If you want to marry a godly person, then let me ask you, are you the kind of person a godly person would want to marry? These folks were seduced into sexual immorality with pagans. And because of their desire for immorality, they engaged with those pagans in all kinds of idolatrous worship. And by the way, when you are sexually immoral, you may not consciously know it, but you are engaging in idolatrous worship. Worshipping the creation rather than the Creator. We've got sports idolatry as a huge epidemic in East Tennessee. And it's not just East Tennessee. I actually know of a now retired Southern Baptist preacher who announced to his congregation that he was not able to preach one Sunday because his alma mater had lost. And he thought they would all understand. He just couldn't bring himself. He was too emotionally torn up after what happened to Clemson. I just want to ask you a question. Who do you worship? You worship God or a sports team? How could... If you fixed me a steak dinner for my birthday, and on the way into the house, a caterpillar got squashed, I wouldn't say, oh, it's dead. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to eat. Are you kidding me? Hey, don't talk about my school like it's some squashed caterpillar. Let me tell you, don't talk about my God like He's a steak dinner. The difference between the best meal on earth and the worship of God is far greater than the difference between any university or professional sports team and a caterpillar. God is infinitely holy, and He is worthy of our worship and praise. Nothing else compares. That's why what these folks were doing was so heinous. And that's why the penalty was death. And God had started the process, and 24,000 of them had already died. And then as they were in the process of executing people who needed to die, as we would say in Texas, as they were in the process of executing people who were under God's sentence of death, a man blatantly, deliberately, in your face, said, "Watch, I'm not afraid," and engaged publicly, flagrantly, in this kind of sin. And so one of the priests was so furious that this guy was doing that he took a spear and he executed that man and that woman, both of whom were leaders culturally. But now they were dead. And God said, "Okay, because of what he did, I'll stop. Because there's somebody around who understands how serious this is." Folks, I have no desire to go out there and execute people. But I pray God that I would have such a hatred for sin that I would not tolerate it in my own life. It is far too easy to say, oh, no big deal. No problem. Just a little thing. God shouldn't mind that. God deliver us. Balaam was a preacher for hire who would say what people wanted him to say. Sometimes he had real spiritual insight. But his heart was hostile toward God. And so he told the pagan neighbors how to seduce God's people. And for a time, it worked. But the outcome was death and destruction for all who participated. These things are written that we might be warned.